Now, I hope that you believe that walking off a 300-foot cliff will mean certain death. And that is why none of you have walked off a 300-foot cliff. And also, you believe that eating and drinking is the way that your body is kept alive and kept supplied with all the nutrients and vitamins that it needs to sustain your life. That's why every day you eat and you drink. The facts that you know drive your actions. And facts about life and death are some of the most important facts that we can know. And they're the facts that have the most significant impact on our lives. So, cliffs. What you know about cliffs, given what you know, what will you choose the next time you're standing on a cliff? Will you choose to walk off it? Or food. Given what you know about food, the next time you're hungry, what will you choose to do? Now, in these verses, Mark is concerned about facts about the life and death of Jesus. And these are facts that have implications for your life and for your death. A bit of context, what's just happened? Jesus has just died. This happened in the sight of a Roman centurion. And he knew that this wasn't just a common criminal. And if you look back in verse 39, his reaction when Jesus died is this. He says, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God." That's his reaction when he sees Jesus die. And then what follows in these verses is Jesus' burial and Jesus' resurrection. Now, just a few comments on the last verses you'll have in your Bible in italics. It says about some early manuscripts don't have these verses. Tonight we're ending our series in Mark at verse 8. It's not because we think that what those later verses say are necessarily incorrect, just that Mark himself didn't write them, which is why we're not featuring on them within Mark's Gospel. We can talk more about that afterwards if you like, but that's why we're not dealing with them tonight. So we're dealing with the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and we have two facts to look at. And the first fact is this, fact one, the empty cross, the empty cross. And what we learn in these verses from verse 42 to 47 is that Jesus is dead when he's expected to still be alive. Okay? The big question that Mark is trying to answer here and trying to prove to us is this. Is Jesus truly dead? Because the fact of the death of Jesus is absolutely crucial to Mark's gospel. Not just Mark's gospel. The fact of the death of Jesus is crucial to the whole of Christianity. The whole Bible simply does not make sense if Jesus did not die on that cross. Being certain about death is important, whether somebody's dead or not. We recently visited Stratford-on-Avon. We went round a house and saw a bed, and it was a very short bed. There was a lady in the room showing people round, and we asked her, why is the bed so short? Apparently, people in those days, they slept upright. One reason was they had breathing difficulties because of all the smoke from the fires and the candles. The other reason is they didn't want to be mistaken for being dead by lying down. They thought, falsely, that if they were lying down, the Grim Reaper might come down the chimney and take their souls away. That was a false belief about death. My point is that it affected their behaviour. Yeah, they knew that death was significant, and what they believed about death affected their behaviour. They knew that it was important. They were wrong, but at least they knew it was important. Being certain about Jesus' death, specifically, is even more important. And that's because of what happens in chapter 16, his resurrection. We first need to know that Jesus really did die. So Jesus died back in verse 39 in the sight of the centurion. Today's account of the burial of Jesus is almost quite literally putting the nail in the coffin. That Jesus was buried is final confirmation that Jesus really did die. There can be no doubts about it. And various people in these verses knew it. Firstly, Joseph knew it. Joseph of Arimathea, verse 43, he was a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, and he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph, being a member of the council, was likely to be there when Jesus was condemned by the Jewish leaders. Jesus was well known to all of the Jewish authorities, so Joseph couldn't have been confused about who this man on the cross was. He could have recognized him quite easily. Joseph was there at the cross. We know that because he knew that Jesus was dead, which is why he went to ask Pilate for the body. The word there used for body is literally more like corpse. You know, it's like a lifeless body. This isn't Jesus, as it were. It's not referred to as the living Jesus. This is a corpse. You only have a corpse when someone has died. And Joseph wanted to bury him. Joseph knew Jesus was dead. Joseph knew it. The centurion knew it. The Roman centurion was a professional executioner. This is what they did. As a soldier, they were trained in battle to kill the enemy. They were the best trained people in the Roman Empire to kill somebody. They were the best people to use to execute criminals. Also, he was carrying out the ruling of the Roman governor. He was acting under authority. His life was at risk if he failed at his task. So we know verse 39 is where he witnessed the death of Jesus. But also, this day was slightly different. I wonder if you have some days where you just go through the motions and you get to the end of the day and you think, I can't really remember what I did today. I know that I did what I was meant to. You know, I went to work and I answered emails, or I cooked the dinner and I did some washing. I know I did all those things, but I wasn't really thinking about it. Well, this was a day when they couldn't just go through the motions as soldiers. Today they've been given specific and special instructions. You see, crucifixion was normally a very long and slow death. It was death by torture. The victims could live for a very long time before they finally died. But today was different. The Jewish leaders did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And we know from John's Gospel that they requested Pilate to get the soldiers to break the legs of the criminals so that they would die quicker, so that they would die early and they could take the bodies down. When the soldiers came to Jesus to carry out these instructions, they found that he was already dead. So they'd been given this instruction: make sure they died quickly. They got to the cross of Jesus and they saw he was already dead. So actually there was more than just one Roman soldier who could confirm that Jesus was definitely dead. So Joseph knew it. The centurion knew it. Also Pilate knew it. Pilate was legally responsible for the execution of these criminals. That's why Joseph went to Pilate to ask for the body, because it was under Pilate's authority to do that. And his condemning Jesus to death on a cross was to prevent the Jewish leaders from stirring up all the people against the Roman rule and against the Roman nation. So in order to quash that uprising, he had to make sure that this leader, this Messiah, this so-called king, as he thought, was dead. So Pilate is responsible, not the centurion. The centurion is responsible for carrying out Pilate's request. Pilate is the one who has to answer to his superiors for making sure that this insurrection has been crushed. So Joseph comes and asks for the body. And what does Pilate say? Verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Jesus. Pilate did not expect him to be dead, so he had to make sure. He wouldn't give his permission without knowing for certain that it was not Jesus on the cross, but a corpse on the cross. So he summoned the centurion, who confirmed everything Joseph said. It was not Jesus on the cross, but a corpse. There could be no mistakes. Pilate knew Jesus was dead. The ladies knew it. The ladies knew it. Look back in verse 40, and we learn that some ladies were there. Verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. These ladies watched Jesus die. Are the two Marys that are mentioned in verse 40 are the same Marys that are mentioned in 47, who see where Jesus is buried. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph. That's likely referring to Jesus' mother, Mary, and some half-brothers of Jesus. Now, the graveside at a funeral can often be the most sobering moment of the whole day. The body of the individual you are mourning is lowered into the ground. The coffin is closed, the earth is placed on top, and the reality of that person's death at that moment is stark. It's obvious, it's unquestionable. And that's exactly what these ladies are experiencing in verses 46 and 47. Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The body does not go to the undertakers to be prepared. There's no time. It's the evening before the Sabbath. They have to get this done quickly. These ladies, they had followed Jesus in Galilee. It says back in verse 41, these were women who were followers of Jesus. They cared for his needs. They follow him to the cross, and they follow him to the grave. They knew this Jesus, and their eyes could take one continuous path from the cross to his burial. They knew that Jesus died. The cross is empty. Jesus of Nazareth truly died. Joseph knew it, the centurion knew it, Pilate knew it, the ladies knew it. And here's some implications. What you believe to be true about the death of Jesus has implications for your life. It had implications for Joseph's life. Now, Joseph was not like a politician undergoing the turmoil of Brexit. We've all heard it, how Theresa May stands up and says, my government thinks X, Y, and Z. And then half her government goes off and votes for something completely different. Their actions demonstrate that they believe something completely different about Brexit than what's being said. People's expectations are just being shattered because what they say and what they do seem to be completely mismatched. Not so with Joseph. All of Joseph's actions here is him saying, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. Joseph turned his back on his position in the Jewish ruling council and said, I'm with Jesus. You know that criminal you condemned for blasphemy, high priest? I'm with him. Joseph risked his innocence before Pilate. Pilate was the judge who delivered Jesus' sentence as a troublemaker. And Joseph goes to him and says, you know that man that you condemned to death as a criminal? I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. And to some extent, Joseph also turns his back on his Jewish heritage. Contact with a dead body would make him ceremonially unclean and not able to take part in the Jewish festival. And Joseph says, that dead man, I'm with him. There's something important we learn about Joseph in verse 43. We learn that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Do you remember what was written over the cross where Jesus died? King of the Jews. Joseph goes to his king, takes down the body, and gives his king a royal burial. Now, the question I have for you is, are you willing to stake your reputation on a dead saviour? The challenge came from Jesus back in Mark 8, verse 34, to his disciples. Let's just turn back to that. Mark 8, 34, it's page 1012 in the Blue Bibles. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Joseph had learned that lesson. Joseph knew what it was to take up his cross and follow Jesus. He followed him to the cross and he took him to the grave. What are you willing to turn your back on so that you can say, that dead man on the cross, I'm with him. Maybe it's your reputation amongst your peers. Maybe it's your physical safety, your respect in society, maybe. Maybe for some of you it's your cultural heritage or family identity that you'd be turning your back on. Well, the question is this, how eager are you for the kingdom of God? How eager are you to serve the king? So that's the first fact, the empty cross. Jesus died. The second fact that we learn from these verses is that the tomb was empty. Fact two, the empty tomb, chapter 16. And what we see in these verses is that Jesus is alive when he is expected to still be dead. And the question that Mark is dealing with here is this. Is Jesus really alive? And there's no greater question for you to consider than this. There can be no doubts about the answer because, firstly, the angel knew it. So the angel is there as God's messenger to explain to these ladies the empty tomb. That morning, anyone could have walked into that tomb and seen it empty. But why it was empty had to be explained. And this shows us that this is how God's plan always was. It hadn't been what Jesus' followers had expected. Jesus had told them repeatedly that this would happen, that he would be betrayed, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again on the third day. But whenever we're told that, whenever we've read that in Mark, it often says they did not understand what he was saying to them. Three times Jesus tells his disciples in Mark's Gospel that he will die, he will be buried, and he will rise again. Chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 30, and chapter 10, 33 and 34. They didn't get it before it happened, and now they see it with their eyes, their own eyes. They're looking at the place where they saw Jesus' body being laid by Joseph. They're looking, they're seeing it empty, and they need to be reminded again by the angel. He is risen, just as he told you. He is risen. That's what the angel says. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. The angel knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. Secondly, the ladies knew it. The ladies knew it. Notice how the names, the names are mentioned again. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. These were real people that anyone at the time reading this gospel could go and ask these ladies what they saw. These ladies were the first witnesses of the resurrection. They'd witnessed the death of Jesus. They'd witnessed the burial of Jesus. And now they witness the resurrection of Jesus. And the angel points them to three facts that they knew. And these three facts prove that Jesus really was risen from the dead. Number one, he was crucified. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus on the cross with her own eyes. She mourned for him. She saw that Jesus died. He was crucified. He was buried, the angel says. See the place where they laid him. Mary Magdalene had seen where Jesus was laid. Verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They were not told by Joseph where he had put the body. The tombs at that time were possibly natural caves that had been slightly modified, dug out further. And they would dig and carve out a shelf often in the side of the cave where the body could be laid. The women saw with their own eyes that that was where the body of Jesus was laid by Joseph. He was buried. They'd seen it with their own eyes. And then the angel says, you will see him. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. The corpse that they had seen lying down in that cave was no longer there. The place was empty. As much as they could see with their own eyes that the cave was physically empty, they would see with their own physical eyes Jesus himself in Galilee. There's no mistaking the facts. The angel is not bringing a message of vague hope. The angel does not say, he's alive in your hearts. The angel does not say to them, just ignore the facts and follow his teachings. The angel does not say, disengage your brain and believe a fairy story. The angel invites them to open their eyes and look. They looked on the empty cross. They look in the empty tomb, and they will look at their risen King. Look, the angel says, he has risen. And they did see him. They did see him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul is explaining the core message of the gospel. It's page 1156 in the Blue Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is reminding this church what the good news about Jesus is all about. What's at the core? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as the one abnormally born. He's saying there that Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He was raised. And then he appeared. And he appeared. And he appeared. And he appeared to all these people. Hundreds of people. The ladies knew that Jesus was risen from the dead. The angel knew it. The ladies knew it. And I want to ask you tonight, do you know it? Do you know it? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything changes. That fact turns the entire world upside down. It has massive implications. Implications like this. It means everything that Jesus said is true. That's what the angel says, just as he told you. You will see him, just as he told you. They may not have realized it at the time. We're told that these ladies, they were bewildered, they were afraid, they were in awe. Their brains couldn't really take in what was happening. I mean, can you imagine it? What it must have been like to realize that Jesus was risen from the dead. Everything Jesus taught can be trusted. Everything Jesus promised will be fulfilled. Whatever Jesus says goes. And that means Jesus is God. That's the first implication. Jesus is God. The second is this. Jesus is judge. Jesus is judge. At his trial, the Jewish high priest asked Jesus if he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God. You can read it in chapter 14. Jesus said this, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was saying that one day the tables were going to be turned. Jesus stood before that high priest and was being questioned and put on trial for what he claimed and for what he did. And Jesus tells him that one day the high priest would see him coming on the clouds of heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, God the Father. Jesus is telling him, I'm going to come back one day as judge. And the high priest would then have to answer to him. That's what Jesus will do. Every one of us will have to answer for our actions. Jesus has said it. And what was the first implication? If Jesus is God, then whatever he says happens. The third implication is this. there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. The reason Jesus went to the cross, it was the innocent Son of God taking the penalty for the sin of his people. And the message the angel tells to the ladies is this: go tell his disciples and Peter. Do you remember Peter? Peter was the one who had promised to never desert Jesus. Peter was the one who said, I will fight for you. I will die for you. He was Jesus' closest friend. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied even knowing him 3 times. Jesus died for failures just like Peter. Failures who promise the best and deliver the worst. Jesus died for those who might feel like they are unworthy of the love of Jesus. Jesus calls those kinds of people by name. Because Jesus doesn't just say to us, I will die for you. Jesus died for us. He went to the grave and back. Jesus died for those kinds of people. He was buried for those kinds of people. And he rose for those kinds of people. Mark's gospel ends abruptly. And that's one reason why some people think these extra verses have been slotted in by a later author. But what are we left with at the end? We're left with the women trembling and afraid. And rather than being disobedient to the instruction of the angel in not saying anything to anyone, rather it's more that they're paralysed, as it were, mentally paralysed by the implications of all of this sinking in. There's a blank to fill in at the end of Mark's gospel, like a cliffhanger. Now, if these things are true, surely you have to agree that the implications are massive. They're life-altering. Jesus died, he was buried, and is risen. Joseph knew it. The ladies knew it. Do you know it? Given what you know about Jesus, what are you going to do about it? What comes after Mark's message about Jesus in your life? How does Mark's gospel end in your life? There's some words from C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series of books, about how we react to the death of Jesus. And this is what he says. Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the King of Death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. The implications are massive. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for the truth of what we have read tonight. We want to thank you that the Lord Jesus died. We want to thank you that he was buried. We want to thank you that the tomb was and is empty. We thank you that Jesus has risen from the dead. Thank you that he appeared, that he was seen. Thank you that we now know that death has been conquered, that the love of the Lord Jesus has won. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us all the way to death and back. Amen.
Amen.